Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Time is relative, and time's relative to God. God's not slack concerning his promise, but to God a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He wanted all of us to know that the time is near and to live in the expectancy of the return of Jesus.
We probably don't need to sell you on the fact that Revelation is an exciting book to read, but just listen to what it says in the prologue. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. It's an exciting time we live in, and we want to make sure we are living each and every day in ready mode. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in the book of Revelation.
The title of our message today is Let's Meet the Alpha and the Omega. There is a revelation in this book of Jesus Christ. There is a revelation of the tribulation period. There is a revelation of the Antichrist. There is a revelation of a pit and creatures that come out of that pit and sting men and they want to die, but they can't. There is a revelation of destruction on the earth. A third of the oceans are destroyed. A third of mankind is destroyed. It's devastating to read what we find in the book of Revelation. But that's not what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the unveiling, the revelation. Look at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. We are going to learn about the God who takes this world through that and who establishes his kingdom in the end of this book. You're going to learn more about Jesus than you could ever learn by studying any other book in the Bible. We can study the Gospels, and it's awesome to do so. We just spent 2.5 years doing that. It's great. But Revelation reveals more about Jesus. We have his earthly ministry there. We have him establishing his kingdom here. And this is why, you know, when people say, I don't want to study the book of Revelation, they kind of put their fingers in their ears. I don't want to hear. It's confusing to us because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We get our word apocalypse from the word revelation here. Maybe I'm just a child of the 70s. I think of Apocalypse Now with Marlon Brando, right? I think of catastrophe. And so when we think about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, we think the catastrophe, but that's not what apocalypse means. Apocalypse means an unveiling, a revelation. So if this is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, it is the unveiling of Jesus. No wonder we're going to be blessed over the next year. We're going to learn more about Jesus. We're going to understand more of his love. We're going to understand more of his compassion. We're going to understand more of what God has in store for us as those who trust him and believe in him as you and I together study this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I've broken these first 8 verses up into 3 different sections. Verses 1 through 3, we get an introduction. This is a basic introduction. It kind of tells us who, what, where, when, how, why. Kind of points forward a little bit. Gives us some information that we need to know. Who wrote it? What was it from? What's it about? Who gave it? Those kind of things. And then in verses 3 through 6, we have a benediction. Now, benediction, it doesn't mean the end of something. As a pastor, I've been invited to give a lot of benedictions in a lot of different events. A benediction doesn't mean the end, although benedictions are often given at the end. A benediction means a blessing. So when we say, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace, that's a benediction. Benediction could be at the beginning. Benediction could be at the middle. A benediction could be at the end. The book of Revelation starts with what theologians call the triune blessing. That is the triune benediction, a blessing coming from the Trinity to you. Well, it's good for us to be here this morning, isn't it? We're going to get a triune blessing. We're going to get a benediction coming from God to us about what God wants in our lives while you and I study this book together. And it's awesome. So verses 1 through 3, an introduction. Verses 3 through 6, a benediction. And then verses 7 and 8, a prediction. He predicts what's going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation is about the future. We are going back 2,000 years to read a book that was written that long ago to look into the future. So we're going back to the future. With hoverboards, by the way, that are catching on fire and everywhere. So we are going to look at a lot of things that have catastrophe in them during this time, but we learn more about Jesus during it. We learn about him as he establishes his kingdom. We learn about him as he takes this world through those things. So first of all, let's take a look at the introduction. We see clearly in the beginning the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The first thing we learn about this book is that it was given to Jesus by the Godhead to give to us. So again, I refer to many Christians today who say, I don't want to study the book. I don't want to study prophecy. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter to me what's going to happen in the future. I care about what's happening right now. If God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gave this book to Jesus so he could give to his servants, then you and I want it. We want to study it because it was important enough for God to give it to Jesus and for Jesus to give it to us. If we are his servants, then we want to know what's in this book. There might be some difficult stuff to understand, and there is. I declare to you guys that you are going to be able to understand the book of Revelation. It's not this dark, cloudy book that you can't grasp. I'm not saying there's nothing hard in it to understand, because there is. There's going to be times when you read it and we're studying it, and I might even give an explanation, and you go, I still don't get it. But it's gettable, and it's clear, and it's given to him to show to his servants. That's pretty powerful. It says, things which must shortly take place. And right away, we run into a little bit of trouble, because this was written how long ago? It was written in 95 A.D., around there. Jesus was crucified in around 33 A.D. and rose from the dead around 33. It's hard to pinpoint because we've changed calendars since then. It's hard for us to go backwards and find the exact year that anything took place. We know because of who was ruling and reigning during those times about the time, but we don't know exactly the year and the date. Anybody that tells you that they know exactly the year and date, hogwash. You can call phooey on them if you want to. Jesus was crucified around 33. John wrote this around 95. John was a teenager when he sat at the Last Supper with Jesus. And now John is well into his 80s. In fact, he's called the elder around this time. He was the last of the disciples. Paul, when John sits down to write this on the island of Patmos, Paul has been dead for 25 years. That's how much time has passed. John pastored the church in Ephesus for a while, and then he began to travel around the different churches, and they would get excited. We know that they wrote about the elder being there. That's a way of saying the old guy is here. Here would come John, but the amazing part about John is that John had seen Jesus. He had been with him. He had touched him. He had experienced those things firsthand. And so when John writes this, it's well after the time of Jesus, at least his earthly ministry, but it's still a long time ago from now. In 2095, it'll be 2,000 years ago that the book of Revelation was written. And so we say, what do you mean shortly? Well, and look a little bit further. Look at the end of verse 3. For the time is near. And we go, what do you mean it's near? That was 2,000 years ago it was written. What do you mean it's near? Well, first of all, these are two different words. They mean two different things. Let's take the word shortly, first of all. We get our English word tachometer from the Greek word that shortly is taken from. What does the tachometer do? It tells you how fast your car is revving up. So it tells you how quickly things are happening. And when things start to happen here in this book, they go from 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. Those of you guys that don't know cars, that's fast, all right? Even your supercars today do it in somewhere around 3 seconds. So it is like quick, and that's what it's saying here in the beginning. Once these things start to happen, we may wait another 1,000 years before they begin. We don't know. But once they happen in 7 years. And those 7 years come quickly. Boom, 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 boom. One thing happens after another thing after another thing. So when it says that these things which must shortly take place, you could take what Jesus said. Same word in the Greek, at least the same form of the word, when he said, "Behold, I come quickly." He used the same word that we get tachometer from. It's going to happen fast. But then he goes on down at the end and says, "For the time is near." And this word in the Greek means the time is near. It means it's close. It means it's around the corner. And there's no doubt every time you go and you look up this word in the Greek for near, it means close by. And so you say, well, isn't the fact that we're 2,000 years later, doesn't that just kind of disqualify it? Not really, because time is relative. And Peter, writing on this very same subject, he said, "God is not slack concerning his promise. To God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. To me, if you tell me we have 5 days left before Christmas, if you tell me 5 shopping days before Christmas, generally, I panic. Every year at this time, I say, I'm going to start my shopping for Christmas now. I never do. I wait until 5 days before Christmas and somebody tells me and I panic and I go, there's not enough time. I don't have my lights up. I don't have the right things ready for the family to come over. I don't have the gifts that are bought. I need to go on Amazon and see if they can ship it in time, right? Which, how many of us do that now? But if you tell a child, 5-year-old, Christmas is 5 days away, oh no, it's never gonna get here. To that child, 5 days is an eternity. To me, it's like a heartbeat. It is right around the corner. So time is relative, and time's relative to God. God's not slack concerning his promise, but to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He wanted all of us to know that the time is near and to live in the expectancy of the return of Jesus. And then he says that God's not slack concerning his promises, because he desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm glad that Jesus didn't come back in 125 AD or 105 AD, because I would have never have received the Lord in 1974, and I would not have eternity today. So I'm happy that he has waited as long as he's waited. And for the majority of you, some of you were saved before that, but the majority of you were saved after that. You ought to be glad as well. God loves you, and because he loves you, he is waiting as long as he can. Listen to how long God waits. Revelation tells us that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Are you at all concerned about nuclear weapons falling into the wrong hands? Should be. Are you at all concerned if the Lord tarries, where technology will take us in 100 years? You know that technology is doubling now every few months, every 12 or 15 months, technology is doubling. It takes us longer than that to implement the new information we're gaining, but technology is increasing at an incredible rate. The Bible tells us that man will, you worried about man destroying himself? You worried about weapons falling into the wrong hands and man making man extinct? That's what the Bible says would happen if God didn't shorten the days. In other words, God is so gracious that he wanted to take it out longer, but he had to shorten the days up, because if he didn't, no flesh would remain upon the earth. I also think about the incredible graciousness of God. When you study the book of Revelation, every once in a while, you'll have somebody who will say, well, gosh, God seems mean. He seems like an ogre. He seems like a guy who wants to come and rain on everybody's parade. But if you and I were God, which I'm really glad you're not, I'm sort of glad I'm not, but I'm really glad you're not. If we were God, I doubt whether we would have waited right now. If we could see, in fact, we block it out of our minds. We deliberately forget all of the horrible things that are happening in our world. We deliberately forget. Our media does not cover the sex trade industry. And I'm not just talking about young women. I'm talking about boys and girls. I'm talking about children. It doesn't cover the extent at which it happens, because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to think about the awful things that are happening in every city in the United States, in every city around the world, things that happen every night. If we had to see it all, if we had to hear it all, if we knew it all the way God does, we would go, I'm done. I'm going to wipe the face of mankind off the earth. God, the Bible says, is more gracious than any man. God sees all of that and he waits. You know why he waits? Because he loves you. Because he wants to see more people come to him. And I'm glad he does. Now, Jesus could come back at any moment. We're going to see references to Israel here. Israel is a nation at the end of the world. It's a nation that gets surrounded by armies. There's the Battle of Armageddon that takes place in the Valley of Jezreel, which is by Mount Megiddo, which is why it's called Armageddon. And it's awful. It's horrible. But Israel is a nation today, and it's ready. Jesus could come back tomorrow. He could come back today. Or he could come back in 1,000 years. And you would say, well, that would be 3,000 years after the thing was written. Yeah, but to God, it's been 3 days. God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we understand that God wants us to consider it being near. It's not like we're heading towards a cliff and all of a sudden we're going to hit that tribulation period and we're going to go over and everything's going to happen quickly. It's like we're running parallel to the cliff. The end is right there. Sooner or later, the clock that God has set up will hit midnight. And when God's timetable hits midnight, it will happen like that. It will be as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. Men were marrying and giving in marriage when sudden destruction came upon them. When the end of the world finally comes, it will be, people will be giving in marriage, weddings will be set up that day, life will just be going on, and then all of a sudden, boom, it strikes midnight, and all of these things will begin to happen. Now he goes on to say that these things were given to his servant, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So he tells us now who he is. This is John the Apostle. This is the son of Zebedee. This is the brother of James. This is the one who wrote the book of John. It's the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It says, who bore witness to the word of God. When John tells you that he bore witness to the word of God, it doesn't mean that he just bore witness to the scriptures. He was alive while the scriptures were being written, the New Testament. But that's not what he's saying. When he says, I bore witness to the word of God, he's saying, I was an eyewitness to Jesus. One of the great things to do in the book of Revelation when you study it is to underline the names of Jesus when you come across them. You'll find that from beginning to end, you'll underline this book more than any other. There's more names of Jesus in this book than any other book in the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus, after all. And so right there where it says word of God, you need to underline that. When he says, I was a witness to the word of God, what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He says, I was a witness to the Word of God. John's bragging. I saw him. I touched him. I was a witness to him. That's what he's saying. The same thing Peter says in 2 Peter. When Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter's saying, I stood on that Mount of Transfiguration and I saw him light up. I saw it with my own eyes. But then Peter says, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. You might be an eyewitness, but we've even got something greater, the more sure word of prophecy. John says, I am an eyewitness. I witness the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John tells us that when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he took the witness stand. In essence, the 12 disciples were 12 jurors who were going to watch the testimony of Jesus. He says, I heard this testimony. And if Jesus is witnessing to us, if he's witnessing what he's seen, if Jesus is the unseen of the Father, then do you believe his testimony? When he says, you must be born again, do you believe his testimony? When he says that you've got to know the Father and the Son whom he sent to have eternal life, do you believe his testimony? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me, do you believe his testimony? That's what John's saying. I was an eyewitness of the word of God, and I saw the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says to all things that he saw, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are you when you read it. Here we are today reading it. We're being blessed while we're reading it. I get to read it 5 times this weekend. I'm more blessed than you guys. 5 times more blessed than you guys. So I get to read it 5 times. We are blessed by just reading it. Just reading it. But then we're blessed by hearing it. So as we sit here today and we hear it, we're blessed by reading it, we're blessed by hearing it, and then we're blessed by doing it. Those who do the things that are written in here, that's the application. This is basically a church service. You read, you hear, you apply. You read, you hear, you go out and do. That's what we're doing, and we're blessed by it. He wanted to encourage us to read this because he knew there would be people who would be plugging their ears and saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to study that. I'm interested in what's happening today. I'm not interested in what's happening in the future. By saying that, you reveal that you don't have an understanding of the book because it's about him. And I want to know more about him. And who would say, I don't want to know him? Who would say, I don't want to know more about him? He is so grand and so wonderful, so beyond anything we could comprehend. I want to know as much about him as I can know. Now, he wraps up this little introduction by saying, John, to the 7 churches who are in Asia. This is the first time 7 is used. Numerology is going to be very important here. We're going to see the number 7 brought up again and again and again. There are 7 churches, 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, and that's only the beginning of it. The number 7 means complete. There are 7 days in a week. There are 7 notes in a scale. So 7 in numerology is perfection, or it is completeness. So when this letter is written to 7 churches in Asia, he's writing it to the complete church. He's writing it to the perfected church. He's writing it to all of us. There were 7 literal churches in Asia that got these letters. They were sent out from John and Patmos, and they got them. How neat would it have been to have been in Thyatira or Pergamos or Philadelphia, to get the letter of Revelation among the church and to begin to read it, to be the first guys that ever got to read and hear this book. Well, it would be neat, but it's almost just as neat to be here today, isn't it? To open up this book and to read what John wrote to the churches. Because not only were there 7 literal churches, but we see that we could take these 7 churches and the types of churches that they are, and we could put them as a stencil over church history. And we're going to do that. And we also can see that there are 7 types of these churches today. One of the churches, Smyrna, is the persecuted church. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians who are being killed in the Middle East today. That is Smyrna. And this letter to Smyrna applies to them. There's parts of the letters that apply to us. We're going to see that. So to the 7 churches who are in Asia. Now that's the introduction. It helps us with who, what, where, when, what we're looking for, what's going to happen. Things that must shortly take place. It's going to be a revelation of Jesus. All of these things that are here. But then he gives us the benediction. Now I love this section. It's God blessing you. It's neat to come to the end of the service and have a pastor walk out and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. But it's even more awesome to have God in his word stand over you and say, God bless you.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.